Well, good morning. My name is Cal Robertson, and it's good to be here with you this morning. I get the privilege of helping out in junior high with our 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds on Tuesday nights for youth group and then also Sunday mornings. And I was thinking this morning, I shared with first service, I now understand why I get so nervous speaking with adults or to adults, as opposed to speaking with children. And it's because after we get done speaking with the children, we get to come in here and play dodgeball and chuck balls at each other as hard as we can. And I don't get to do that with all of you, so, unless we want to change something. actually, speaking of junior high, if you understand that our young people are so important to the kingdom of God, they are the next generation. They are the church, the next generation of the church. And if you feel that maybe God is calling you to invest in a young person's life, whether it's chucking a dodgeball at them or praying with them in a small group setting or teaching them, please come and talk to me or talk to Catherine Kuhn or Dave or the Comises or any of our elders and just ask how you can get involved, because we would love to have you, and the kids would too. Well, today we're going to continue this series called You Asked For It. And the questions that I have to address this morning are these. Number one, what is a covenant? And what are the biblical covenants? And then last, how should we think about covenants today? So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. You are in every real way our Father, and we are your people. We are your people because of your covenant with us. We are your people through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus that we have been accepted by you as your people. And so help us this morning to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for your word and for your presence here today and within us through the Holy Spirit. It is by your covenant with us in Jesus that we pray. Amen. So in response to these questions, one could say, you want a concise answer to these? Well, here you go. How about it? The Old Testament, about right here on this side, and the New Testament is God's covenant with us. And even the word testament is very closely related to the word covenant, the New Covenant. The New Testament. When we hear the word covenant, we might think about the marriage covenant, or maybe we think of a contract, an agreement between parties. It is true that a covenant can be between people, between a man and a man, or a man and a woman. An agreement, just a simple contract. But it's also true that covenant can be between and is between God and a person or persons. And it's also true that the way we understand covenant and God's covenant with us can and should shape the way that we understand how God is working in this world and how he's working in our hearts. Kind of forming a theological framework of interpreting all the scriptures. Our view of covenant shapes how we understand and interpret the Bible in itself. There's so much to understand about covenant that we could easily be overwhelmed by such a topic, and certainly trying to paint a picture, a clear picture of God's covenant with us would be extremely difficult to do, let alone in 35 minutes. So, instead, what I'd like to do is focus our attention on a few things. I'd like us to look at the four covenants in the Old Testament and then look at the new covenant in Jesus so that we can better understand God's relationship with us and so that we can find confidence, joy, and purpose as God's people. As 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says. Actually, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at what I'm talking about. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love the phrase, God's people. Don't you? Here, Peter is reminding us that we, the church, are now God's people. And as we dive into God's covenants, we're going to see how amazing that is, that we have been brought into covenant with God as his people by God himself, by him giving his self, his son, for us. 2 points I'd like to observe here. Number one, God's covenant is his relationship with his people. That's what his covenant is. Verse 9 says that we are a people for his own possession, that we are his. Have you ever thought of that before? That you are owned by God. You are his possession. If you're in Christ, that is a great thought, isn't it? It's comforting. It's amazing. Produces confidence. But if you're not in Christ yet, that's a very foreign thought for sure, right? Because the attitude that I had before coming to Christ was, I want to live my life the way that I want to. Thank you very much. That's the attitude that we have before Christ. Verse 10 points to a time when we were outside of the mercy of God. Quote, once you were not a people, a time when we were still separated from relationship with God, without mercy. But now you are God's people and you have received mercy. Secondly, I think the reminder that Peter is giving to us about our relationship to God as his people is to produce in us a few things. Confidence, because we're his. Joy, because despite any adversary or affliction, we know the excellencies of him. And last, purpose, because this confidence and joy enables us to open up our mouths and to proclaim the excellencies of him. Our purpose is to open our mouths and to proclaim his excellencies. So, you might be asking, what does 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 have to do with the covenants of God? Let's dig into that. Let's start with the first one in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, in which we see the covenant that God makes with Noah and his offspring and all living things, referred to as the Noahic covenant. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Prior to this, God was angry at the incredible amount of evil that was in the entire earth, that prevailed across the earth, to the point so much that he sent a great flood to destroy everything except for Noah, who was found righteous, his family, and some animals. And so God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. And so Noah builds an ark. He takes his family and animals onto the ark. God seals them into the ark, and they're saved. And after the flood subsides, Noah and his family and the animals get off the ark. And what's the first thing that Noah does? He builds an altar, and he sacrifices on that altar. This is then where the Lord reveals his covenant to Noah and to all living creatures. This is found at the beginning of the end of Genesis chapter 8. And I'm just going to briefly tell you a few things that he promises. Number one, he promises to never curse the ground again because of man. He promises to never strike down every living creature again. He gives instruction to Noah and his sons to repopulate the earth. He gives animals for food to eat. He tells Noah, don't eat the blood of the animals because it's their life. And he says, don't kill your fellow man. And then in chapter 9, God promises to never destroy the earth again. And he gives a sign of this covenant. And it's the rainbow. Yesterday, I was walking with my daughter, Sienna. Did you guys see the rainbow yesterday? Anybody see the rainbow? We're walking down the street, and we saw the rainbow. And we were talking about it and the meaning of it and how incredible it is that God has set this sign in the sky. And I was struck by the fact that the text says that God placed the rainbow in the sky to remind him of his covenant with us. And I had always thought, well, it's primarily for us, so we can look up and be, wow, that's a beautiful rainbow. Thank you, God. And certainly that does that. It reminds me, but in the text it says that he placed the rainbow in the sky to remind himself. Not that he needed reminding, he doesn't forget anything, but it's just incredible how even in the text, God is showing us that this covenant is about what he is doing, and he's going to remember it, and he's going to fulfill his promises. So the next covenant we come to between God and man is the covenant with Abram and his descendants. Notice here that that God continues to pursue a relationship with his people. And this is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abram a land, that he would be a great nation, that he would be blessed to be a blessing to the world. God is establishing a people for himself now through a man, through Abram, and through a people, a specific people. Later in Genesis chapter 15, God gives Abram a vision and says that his reward will be great. Well, Abram remembers God's promise, but he doesn't even have a son yet. And he almost questions God and says, how can a great nation come from me who I don't even have a son? How is that going to happen? If I don't have an offspring, there will be no nation. And God assures him that he will have a son and that his offspring will be more numerous than the stars. Abraham believes God, and it is credited to him as righteousness, as it says in chapter 15, verse 11. Furthermore, in this covenant, Abram asks for some tangible evidence, for some proof. God, are you sure that you're going to do this? And so God provides one. He has Abram bring a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And by the spilling of, he cuts them in half and places them on the ground. And by the spilling of the blood of these animals, he establishes this promise. Abram goes to sleep. And guess who's the one that walks through these animals? It's God as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. This is God who passes between the pieces. After that, God provided the specific details of what land Abram would have, giving him the parameters of the land that he promised. And this covenant also involves a sign in regard to, as a human, what Abram was to do. And that was found in Genesis chapter 17:10, which says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Circumcision now becomes the sign of this covenant and an instruction from God to abide by. So the Abrahamic covenant, as it is referred to, is revisited to Abram's son Isaac and then to Isaac's son Jacob. And this really, the Abrahamic covenant, becomes the identity of Israel, right? This covenant with Abram becomes so closely tied to who the people of Israel were. Next, we come to the covenant again with Israel, but this time it's given to Moses. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. In Genesis 17:1, God calls Abram to something pretty lofty. It says in Genesis 17:1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.'" How in the world is Abram to be blameless? Well, fortunately, though it be years and generations later, God does establish a standard in order to be blameless. And what is that standard? It's his law. Mm-hmm. After Israel is enslaved in Egypt, after God delivers his people out of Egypt, Moses is given the law on Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, chapters 19 through chapters 30 describe the instruction that God has to Israel. They're given the Ten Commandments. They're given laws about altars and how to sacrifice, about slaves, about restitution, about social justice, about the Sabbath, about how to make the Ark of the Covenant and what to do with the Ark of the Covenant, about how to build the tabernacle and what to do with the tabernacle, and all the pieces that are inside of the tabernacle. This is all instruction for the people. And guess what? Moses and Israel agree to God's rules. And they promise to keep these rules. Exodus 24, 7 through 8 says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so the people say, "Yes, we will obey the commands of the Lord. We will obey everything." They essentially enter into this covenant, promising to God that they're going to uphold their end of the covenant. Well, we know how that went. They ended up breaking their promises over and over and over again. Reminds me of someone that I know, myself. And yet God is merciful to his people by setting up an entire system by which they can be made right with God, the sacrificial system. He says, "Also, I'm going to set up a way so that when you screw up and you break your promises, you can come back in presence with me." It was a sacrificial system. God's purpose in this particular covenant is twofold. One, God is wanting his people to reflect his holiness, as it says in Leviticus chapter 19. He wants us to reflect, he wants Israel, his people, to reflect his holiness. And secondly, God is setting up a way for his people to be made right with him after they fail to reflect his holiness. That's found in Leviticus 16. So then we come to the fourth covenant in the Old Testament. This is the covenant with David, called the Davidic covenant. And we find this covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's also in 1 Chronicles 17, almost identical. This is essentially what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 7. King David is hanging out with the prophet Nathan. And they're hanging out in David's house. There's no enemies that they're currently worried about that are potentially attacking them. There's peace in the land. So I just envision them just kind of hanging out, you know, shooting the breeze. And David says to the prophet Nathan, he says, "Hey, Nathan, I got a good idea. I want to build a house for God." And what I mean by house is, look at this incredible house that I have. Look at David's house. It's made of cedar. It's awesome. And what house does God have? God has tents that he moves and he's lived in. I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, "Yeah, that sounds like a good plan. God is close to you. And so do what's in your heart, because God's with you." So I can imagine David went to bed that night thinking, "Man, how am I going to build this house for God? I'm going to make this amazing house for God to dwell in." And that night, God comes to the prophet Nathan, and he says, "You know what, Nathan? I'm not going to have David build me a house. Instead, I'm going to build David a house." And by house, he didn't mean an actual building. He meant a kingdom. God is going to build David a kingdom. 1 Samuel 7:16 says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so in the Davidic covenant, God promises that David's kingdom will be established forever. And that's the Davidic covenant, essentially. For Israel, though, at the end of the Old Testament, they're divided, they're in exile, their temple is torn down, they have no king, let alone a kingdom. And Israel is left wondering, When will God's promises come to pass? They aren't even able to, as we read earlier, they're not even able to be blameless. Even the sacrificial system is incomplete. Fortunately for God's people, God is about to do something new in regard to his covenant with them. And so it is in the understanding of God's past covenants with his people that we come to God's new covenant, the covenant that has allowed for blessing to come to the rest of the world, to you and to me, non-Jews, non-Israelites. And the new covenant is Jesus. Not only did Jesus fulfill every promise that was made in previous covenants, for example, he's the descendant of David. He's going to rule forever. Through him, the nations of the world are blessed. He is the fulfillment of the law, and he kept the law completely. He was the blameless one, as God called for Abram to be blameless. He was that. He also is the mediator of a better covenant, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 states. Even before Jesus came in flesh, the new covenant was foretold by the prophets, by Moses and by Isaiah, by Ezekiel and by Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah 31 through 34 says about the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, and declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. From this text, I'd like to point out three characteristics of the new covenant. And then I'd like to show from the New Testament where we see how Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of the new covenant. In the last verse, verse 34 of that text we just read, it is clear that this new covenant is a covenant of forgiveness. Verse 34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In Jesus, sin is completely taken care of. God forgives our iniquity and remembers our sin no more. Under the old covenant, animal sacrifices couldn't achieve that. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Speaking of the sacrifices under the old covenant, I found a study note in my ESV study Bible that I thought was especially enlightening in regard to this point, so I'm going to read that. It says, these animal sacrifices symbolized the payment for sin, but they did not accomplish it. No animal was worthy of paying the price for a human being's sin before a holy God. The law assumes that atonement and forgiveness occur by means of the legislated sacrifices. However, last year's sacrifice does not cover this year's sins, thus leaving guilty consciences and a remaining sinful condition. A permanent sacrifice is needed to deal permanently with sin. I don't know who wrote that. Was it some scholar that put that into the ESV study notes, but I thought it was really good. Fortunately, as Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, he, Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The new covenant is ratified by Jesus' blood offering on the cross once and for all. No more animal sacrifice, just complete forgiveness of sins. I will remember their sins no more. Secondly, this new covenant in Jesus is a covenant of the heart. God performs a type of spiritual surgery on my heart. Jeremiah 31:33 says that he will write his law on their hearts. Additionally, in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 27, it says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Apostle Paul saw that God fundamentally alters our hearts. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Creating something new. Light shining out of darkness. Thirdly, God's new covenant in Jesus is an everlasting covenant of love. Again, verse 34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And this goes to the root of God's new covenant with us, that we can really know him, and that he would really know us. To have a daily, thriving relationship with God. Do you have that relationship? He has given up his very life to be with you as his people. I find that incredible. In John 17:26, Jesus, in speaking with his Father, says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Also in John 13:12, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus gave his very life so that we can have eternal life. Again, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If God is calling you this morning to join him in relationship, and if becoming part of his people is something that you want to be a part of, his arms are open wide, as we sang this morning. He offers himself to you and for you so that you too can be part of this covenantal relationship with him. At the beginning of today, we open with a passage from 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is in relationship with us. Amen. Amen. And he's in relationship with us so that we can proclaim his excellencies and further his relationships with his people. God has established his covenant through Christ with us so that we can truly glorify him and be blameless because of Jesus. So that we can be in relationship with him. And so that we can proclaim him to the world. And this in turn brings confidence, right? It brings joy. And this is our purpose as God's people. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you, though you certainly could have, that you did not give up on us. You did not destroy the earth, even though it pained you so much, and the evil that is in this world pained you. Instead, you offered yourself. You offered your own son in covenant so that we can be your people. So that we can be restored in relationship with you. Thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.